Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. As we continue our journey through Romans chapter 8, the freedom we found in last week's talk sets us up for something amazing, the freedom to choose. When we were once dead in our sin, we are now alive in Christ. Our lives actually change. For the bigger picture, here's Tom Hallman with the Fall Conference main session, Free to Choose.
I entered my sophomore year of college as an atheist, just as I had entered my freshman year of college and 4 years of high school before that. Now, I'd grown up hearing about Jesus, but during junior high, at some point I looked around and I realized, or so I thought I realized, that the Christians around me were no different than anybody else. In fact, the Christians were worse, because the Christians that I would sit next to in church on Sunday would be the same ones who would beat me up in school on Monday. And I was sick of the hypocrisy. And it was then that I realized that I was free to choose. I didn't have to follow Jesus, so why was I? And so I decided that I was done with Christianity. And I stopped going to church, and I stopped saying prayers, and I started exploring, searching, asking, reading. And by the time I entered high school, I was a committed atheist. And it wasn't that I hated Christians. Maybe I did at first. But mostly I pitied them. Like, they were wasting their lives, and they had no idea. So I eagerly debated with Christians anytime I had the opportunity. I loved it. I was passionate about it. And that continued into college. And with every course I took and every argument I won, I became more and more convinced that I was right. But at the same time, I have to admit that when I was honest with myself, I wasn't thrilled with who I was becoming. Yeah, I was winning arguments, but both my philosophies and my friendships felt empty. And then in my sophomore year, I met a Christian, one unlike any I'd met before. He wasn't scared off by my arguments. In fact, he had some really thoughtful answers. But he really believed the Bible, and he wanted to live his life by it. Perhaps most critically, he didn't try to thump me over the head with that Bible. He didn't try to force me to believe as he believed. What he did do was hold up a mirror and showed me that the things I was living for weren't actually leading me anywhere I wanted to go. So I was living for friendships, but most of my relationships were shallow. I was living for sex and romance, but I was leaving a trail of broken hearts behind me, including my own. I was living for fun and leisure and crazy adventures, but each activity would come to an end, and I'd still feel empty. I was living for academics and my future career and to leave a mark on the world. But I honestly couldn't tell you why it mattered. Who cares? What difference did it even make? My Christian friend showed me that I was free to choose. I was free to live apart from Jesus, but that choice I'd made years earlier didn't really make any sense. So I entered my sophomore year of college as an atheist, but that same year, I freely made a different choice. I chose freely to follow Christ, and it changed everything. This morning, friends, we're going to continue our exploration of Romans chapter 8 by examining that same choice, which the Apostle Paul summarizes this way. Are you living according to the flesh, or are you living according to the Spirit? Each of us is free to choose, and which you choose changes absolutely everything. So let's begin by briefly reviewing what Dave shared with us last night. First of all, people all people are under the just condemnation of God because of sin, and they are without any ability to please him. However, because of the work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Also, remember that Paul is writing this letter to Christians, to that particular people who have been chosen by Christ, are called to make a choice for Christ, that they would be set free in Christ. And Paul wrote a lot about living according to the flesh versus living according to the Spirit, and we're going to talk a bunch more about that this morning. So let's pick up in Paul's letter right where Dave left off. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Okay, pause. I know there's a lot more. We'll get there. But that verse right there should cause us to kind of stop in our tracks. That's a very unexpected statement. Because remember, Paul is writing this letter to Christians. To those here he calls brothers. To those for whom there is now no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who have been set free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we learned last night. So, when Paul calls these Christians debtors, that should really strike us. Debtors. Debtors are those who owe something. So how can you be under an obligation of repayment if Paul also said that we're free? I thought Christians were free. Paul, did you not just write in verse 2 that we were free in Christ Jesus? And isn't our conference logo breaking those chains so we're free? How could you say we're under obligation? We're debtors. How can we owe someone if we're free? Well, the answer is that those ideas are not actually in opposition. Rather, Paul is using this financial analogy of debtors because once you make a big financial decision and become indebted to a creditor, you are no longer free to spend your money any way you want. Your money, at least some of it, must go back to that creditor. It would be utter nonsense, if not altogether dangerous, to become indebted to a creditor without paying that creditor back, right? Like, you can't pay back a different creditor and assume everybody's going to be cool with that. Like, you guys have all gotten student loans, or you will soon. I'm so sorry. And just try and decide, after you graduate, you start getting paychecks, and you have this chunk of money that you're going to be paying, a big chunk of money, back to your student loans, and you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to use that money for something else. Just go ahead and try that and see what happens. Actually don't. Disciple Makers officially recommends paying back your student loans. But you see the point, right? That just because you are set free from the law of sin and death does not mean that you have no obligations. Rather, Paul says that Christians do have obligations. Christians are still debtors, but not to the flesh, not to the law of sin and death. If you're a Christian, you are free from that in order to be a debtor to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, to live for righteousness, to follow God's commands, to serve Christ. And therefore, we can be free debtors. Now, you might wonder, why make that choice? That'd be a good question. Because if we're not free to do whatever we want, but only to be a debtor to one thing or another, what advantage is there of living according to the Spirit when you could just go on living according to the flesh? Paul pauses here in Romans 8 to address that very question. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning. So let's talk about the choice. Let's pick up with Paul in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, Paul's got a pretty funny argument here. It's kind of complicated, hard to follow maybe. So, to help you understand Paul's train of thought here, I'm going to visualize it for us using these two tables here. This table over on your left is going to represent the flesh. These are those who are living according to the flesh. These are those who are indebted to the flesh. They're serving wickedness, they're separated from God, and they are without the ability to please God. That's what we learned yesterday. Now, over the table on your right, this table is going to represent what Paul calls the Spirit. Those at this table are living according to the Spirit. They are indebted to the Spirit. These are those who are serving Jesus Christ, and these are those in whom God's Spirit dwells. These, in particular, are those to whom Paul is addressing this letter of Romans. Okay? Flesh table, Spirit table. Now, even though Paul is primarily writing this letter to Christians, it is clear through the book of Romans that he intends to dig down deep in order to give these Christians a clearer understanding of what has taken place to bring about their salvation. And that is especially beneficial to those of us here this morning. And that's because some of you are fully convinced already that Jesus Christ is God, and that all that Paul writes is good and true and perfect. You're committed to serving Christ, worshiping Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing Christ. And I'm really glad you're here today. But some of you might outwardly affirm those things, but inwardly, you are feeling a great deal of turmoil. Maybe during the past months or years, you felt increasingly uncertain about what you'd formerly believed about Jesus. You feel sharply the division between what you do, what you sing on Sunday morning and what you did on Saturday night. And part of you wants to regain the faith that you used to have. But if you're honest with yourself, part of you is just kind of waiting for this conference to be over so you can go back to doing what you really love to do. But also, there are some of you here this morning, no doubt, who are just beginning to explore the claims of Christ. For you, you're realizing, even in the past days or weeks, that Jesus isn't who you thought he was. You are like I was as a college sophomore, facing a choice, and I want to express my sincerest appreciation for you guys. I know how hard that is. I understand where you're at. I know the turmoil, the uncertainty, and the skepticism you feel. But I also know that there's that constant tug, that consistent prodding, something undeniable about what you've been learning about the person and work of Christ, something that led you to pay a bunch of money to come be here this weekend with a bunch of people you don't know, singing songs you may not be familiar with, listening to a guy you've never met before talk about someone that you only barely sort of think might be important. And so I'm really glad that you're here. You want to know the truth, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to find it out. And I hope that this text helps you this morning. So I'm grateful that Paul did not simply assume that his audience understood all these things about Jesus and freedom and choice, but that he lays it out for us here so plainly. In that way, Christians, non-Christians, and all those seeking to understand are able to discern the choice before you, and to make an informed decision. So, let's set these tables, shall we? Please look with me again at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is, if you give your life to the flesh, if you live according to your sinful desires and inclinations, what you get as a result is death. You get death. Now, not only is that a horrible outcome, but it's an extremely deceitful process. Because it says here that you are living according to the flesh. It doesn't feel like death when you're living it. But the end result is, in fact, death. And you know what Paul is talking about here, right? How many times have you given your life to a person or an experience or an idea because you thought it would bring about joy, happiness, satisfaction, and life? But after a night, or maybe a year, you find your heart broken, your head pounding, or your grades plummeting. Where were the promises and hopes of life? Where was the satisfaction? It deceived you. It lied to you. And you know what? At some point, you figured that out. You realized that this was killing you. What'd you say? I'll never do that again. Except you do, don't you? As long as we are sitting at this table, it doesn't matter how many times we claim, I'm not going to do this again. Look at the results. I'm not going to do it. You will continue to eat from this table. You will sit there and you'll make promises, but then you're going to start saying, you know, maybe I just didn't try hard enough. Maybe I need a little more. Another bigger dose of whatever that was, and maybe that'll work. But you already know how that's going to turn out, don't you? Thankfully, there's a choice. Once more, look back with me at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Over at that table, what felt like life led to death. But over at this table, however, Paul says that death leads to life. A little bit of a difference, huh? How does that work? Well, at that table, you're choosing to kill yourself. At this table, you're choosing to kill what's killing you. Right? You put to death the deeds of the body. Paul says that this is done by the Spirit. So, for the kind of life that you're looking for, you can't find it over here. It's not enough to sit at this table and promise yourself you won't eat anymore. It won't work. To have this kind of life, you need help, supernatural help, the kind of help that the Spirit of God alone can offer. And unlike the flesh, which lies to you constantly, the Spirit won't lie to you. He says that if you sit at this table and you choose to live according to the Spirit, it's going to kill what's killing you, and it's going to feel like death because something's dying. And you will see so many of your friends and loved ones, and honestly, even your former self, is going to be sitting at this table and beckoning you to come back over. What are you doing over here? Like, come on. You know this is where happiness is. We've been here our whole lives. Just try a little more. It'll be fine. They're going to tell you to come have the time of your life over here, and they won't understand why you don't join them, and they'll misunderstand you, and they'll mock you, and they'll even hate you for not joining them at the flesh's table. And that'll be hard. You'll feel the loss. At times, you'll wish you had what they seem to have. It'll feel like death. And that's why we must remember, we must know that so-called life is actually death. While this death leads to life. Friends, verse 13 makes plain to us that death is unavoidable because of sin. You can't not choose death, but you can choose what lives and what dies. Either you kill the flesh or it's going to kill you. Now, that alone might be enough to convince you which table you want to be at. But Paul's not done. Look again at verse 15. This verse is phrased in the form of a contrast to those who live according to the Spirit. So it's saying that those who live according to the flesh receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's what that says. Paul is saying that those at this table over here are slaves. That's what Paul is saying. You're slaves. And when we hear the word slavery, we rightly think about the horrendous atrocities of the American slave trade and the British slave trade and the human trafficking that persists even today. These detestable practices. And we rightly praise the heroes who fought against them or are presently fighting against them to overthrow their power structures and bring about reform and freedom. But it is so critical, friends, to understand that slavery does not necessarily come with physical shackles. In fact, because of the size of this crowd, I'm certain that there are some here who are in shackles, ones that no one else can see, but you feel them. You are in bondage, in chains, to things like alcohol, sex, pornography, self-harm, body image, exercise, sports, food, finances, video games, academics, or even ministry. And I'm sure that we could add many more things to that list. And the thing is, these things didn't start out feeling like slave masters. They started out feeling like tools that you were going to use, like relief, like opening a pressure valve, right? You weren't going to live according to these things. You were just going to use them and then let them go. But that's not what happened, was it? You soon began to feel like you needed just a little more. One more drink, one more movie, one more practice, one more exam, one more dollar, one more leadership position. You were no longer using them. They were using you, and that makes you their slave. And listen, I know that on the outside, you may look like you're on top of the world, like you're free. But you know that you laid in your hotel room last night feeling anything but free. And that's not the first night. You have spent countless nights lying awake and wondering how much longer you could do this. You really thought you'd be free by now. There was this promise that you just stop tomorrow or next week. And maybe there's even a hope, a lingering hope that this will get better after graduation. Or maybe once you get married, the problems will go away. Please hear me. They won't. Sure, that one particular temptation that is bogging you down that you keep giving into, that one may go away, but you will find another one. As long as you continue to eat from this table, you will always be a slave. As long as you continue to eat at this table, you will never be free. Does that idea scare you? It should. Paul says that such a spirit of slavery will cause you to fall back into fear. Now, bear with me, because fear is a really hard thing to represent physically. But this is Edvard Munch's The Scream. You guys have probably seen this before. And this is what it feels like, isn't it? Nothing's right. Everything's distorted and strange. You can't understand what's going on around you. You're alone, and it makes you want to freak out, to scream. It's this like overwhelming sense of hopelessness down in our very cores, right? And even when you have sober moments and you might realize, I'm dying, I'm a slave, it's fear that keeps calling you back to this table, isn't it? What if I don't have enough money? What if I can't get a job? What if a health issue that I have never goes away? What if this pain never goes away? What if my friends or family reject me? What if they find out what I've been doing in secret? And what if I'm forgotten? What if all these friendships I'm making in college end up just like all those friendships I made in high school? We used to be so close. We said we'd stay in touch, we'd be friends forever, but already you're losing touch, and it's fading. Do I matter? Do I have value? Does anybody really want me? The answer, my friends, is yes. Someone does want you. Someone wants you so badly and loves you so much that he's given up everything, the most precious thing he had, for you. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but should have eternal, never-ending life. And not only life, friends. Look at our text again. If you were a Christian, Paul says, if you are living according to the Spirit, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But verse 14 tells us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the next verse, verse 15, he says, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. That those who live according to the Spirit get not only life, my friends, but you get family. You get family. You are adopted into God's family. This is what our hearts are yearning for, isn't it? This is what we want. This is what we were made for. Over at that table, you're slaves who work and work and work and work and work, and you never gain any standing or security or value. But what must you do to become part of God's family over at this table? Nothing. You don't do anything. That's the wrong question. What must I do is a slave question. It's a question of someone who fears losing what one has earned. But you don't earn this table. You are adopted. It is because of God that you sit at this table. Being adopted is a passive thing. You can't make it happen. The only way that you get adopted is when someone else makes it happen. And that is exactly what God did for you. He sent his only Son to die for you, and now his Spirit dwells in you, bearing witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. It's not about what you do, friends. That's a flesh question. It's about who you are. And so we call out to him intimately because of who we are and because of who he is. Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba, if you're not familiar with it, it's an Aramaic word, and it means father. But it has an intimate, personal connotation, kind of like the English word daddy. And I know that for some of us here, daddy is a hard word to understand. Maybe even a painful one. Perhaps you've never known a man in your life as daddy. So when we read texts like this, our eyes glaze over a little bit, Like we know that there must be something wonderful hidden in that word Abba, daddy. But it just doesn't click. And I myself had a hard time with that for years. And then I had a son of my own. And I will never forget the first time I held him. In that moment, it all clicked. I remember thinking to myself, I get it now. I get it. He hadn't done anything to earn my affection. But I would do absolutely anything for this little boy. He had all of my affection, all of it, just because of who he is. He's my son. He's my family. And months later, he began to speak. And he couldn't say daddy right away. He called me dat. I think that's because my wife would hold him and I'd come home and she'd say, who's dat? And so he thought my name was dat. But regardless of the word he used, anytime he cried out to his dat, I'd come running, and he'd have my full and complete attention. And I'd listen, and I'd comfort, and I'd do everything I could to make it all better. Now, 9 years and 3 boys later, I hear a lot of cries for Daddy. And when I do, I listen, I comfort, and I do whatever I can to make it all better. Now, I don't do that perfectly by any stretch, but our Heavenly Father does. He listens, he comforts, and he is moving heaven and earth for you to make it all better. He does that all because of who he is, our Father, and because of who we are as a result, his family. Now, as wonderful a truth as that is, before moving on from this point, that, what I just described, is not the only benefit of being part of God's family. Far from it. Look again at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. 3 times in that verse, Paul calls us heirs. What's an heir? An heir is one who will inherit all that belongs to another person. Paul here is saying that those sitting at that table, the Spirit's table, those who are part of the family of God, will receive all that belongs to God. That's an infinity symbol for you non-math majors. Think about that for a minute. What belongs to God? I mean, this is the God who created all things with a word. All things. How much is all? What could we possibly want in this life that is not fully contained in the word all? Listen, those of you who are sitting over there and eating at this table, you are striving after things, but everything you want, everything you're running after and striving for and giving of yourself for, you get it for free over here. Not because you earned it, but because it belongs to your daddy, and he wants to give it all to you. Listen, are you running after good grades? God owns academics. Every professor, every course, every exam, every grade, whether perceived as good or bad, is his. Are you striving after good health? God created you. He created your body. He knows every muscle and every membrane and every mitochondria. It's all his. It was his idea, and he designed it perfectly. Listen, you want to give yourself to sex and romance? God invented sex. Romance was his idea. When he created the first man and the first woman, he created them naked. Why do you think he did that? Did he just simply forget to create J. Crew or something? No! He created these perfect naked people because when he created them, he did so that they might enjoy every good pleasure. God's no dummy. He knows how it works. Listen, when he created the heavens and the earth and the trees and the animals and all that, what'd he say? That's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. When he created that naked man and woman, what'd he say? That's very good. Listen, the problem, friends, with sex and romance is that it came about when that first naked man and woman decided to eat at this table. They said, we're going to live apart from God. Dave talked about this last night, right? We're going to live apart from God over at this table, and it was only then that that perfect gift of sex and romance was corrupted and filled with shame. It's sin's fault. It's the flesh's fault. Can you imagine what sex and romance could look like if it weren't just absolutely caked in shame and fear and regret and pain? Listen, friends, why would you give yourself to anything at this table when all that this table can do is give you this stuff? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Don't settle for that garbage. Come, friends. Come find everything you've ever wanted over here. Everything that is good and satisfying and delightful and true. Come become part of the family of God. Come live as you were intended to live. C.S. Lewis so vividly puts it this way. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's what he says, and he's right. Do you see the choice laid out here, friends? Do you see clearly now what these two tables, the flesh and the spirit, have to offer you? Do you see the choice? Now, even with all this, with all you receive as part of God's family, with this infinite inheritance in the life that you find, I assure you that we have not even gotten to the very best part. The very best part of being at this table comes in just two words in verse 17. And the table is sitting on it. With Christ. Who is this Christ that we will be with? This Christ is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the scriptures say about Jesus. Who is this Christ? Who is he? Friends, he is the best friend you will ever have. He is always faithful, always honest, and always kind. He always listens, he always cares, he always empathizes, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Do you want someone like that in your life? Do you want a man with that kind of integrity, a man who values truth like that? If so, friends, you're searching for Jesus Christ. He never lies. He never deceives. He always tells the truth. He has no skeletons in his closet, and no investigation would ever uncover even the smallest of wrongs done. And do you want justice? When you consider the evils done against you and against your loved ones and against entire people groups who are given no voice and no media coverage, and whose lives are being utterly ruined, do you want justice? Oh, friends, listen, justice is coming. Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, and he is keeping careful account of every wrong done, and every sin committed, and every lie spoken. His anger is ignited at every harsh treatment of a child, and his fury flares white hot every time a fist strikes or a tongue lashes out against any man or woman created in the image of God. Jesus is storing up wrath against all those who would oppress, enslave, violate, abuse, kill, or destroy. At his coming, every sin will be punished. Every wrong will be made right on that day. Do you want justice? Friends, on the day of Christ, there will be absolute justice. But do you also want mercy? Do you see your sin and your guilt and want to hide from that justice? Do you fear the just wrath of God, knowing that you have no grounds on which to stand before him and make a case for innocence? If so, you are right to be afraid. We should all be afraid, except for one thing. When Jesus hung on that Roman cross, he took on himself all of our sin, all of it. All the sin of those who would call upon him for salvation. And so now, when God looks at any Christian man or woman, he doesn't see our sin and guilt. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees absolute innocence and perfect purity. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so instead of the wrath we deserve, we get mercy. Do you want a savior like that? Do you want a rescuer like that? Do you want a hero like that? If that's so, that's because your heart is longing for Jesus Christ. Every hero you've ever had, whether real or fictitious, is but a dim shadow of the glorious reality of Jesus Christ. Every epic story we hear and tell is merely hinting at the greater story of the supreme superhero, Jesus Christ. Listen, every book we eagerly read and every movie we stand in line to see that glorifies heroes who fight against evil empires and terrifying dragons and those who have supposedly infinite power. All of these tales are only pale reflections of the story that God has written and placed into each one of our hearts. And in that true story, the hero will never fail. He will never be defeated. He conquered the grave and he rose again from the dead. So Christ's victory is certain. And by the Spirit, friends, so is ours. And this Christ is not distant. He's not standing far off waiting for us to clean up our act or take a pilgrimage to him or something. No, he's right here, right now. For all who cry out to him, for all who accept them as their savior, he is yours. You and I, my dear friends, can truly and forever be with Christ. Friends, the greatest blessing of this table, the greatest blessing of being in the Spirit is not death from, or life from death. It's not even being part of God's family. It's not all the stuff that we will get. The greatest blessing of the Spirit is that we will forever be with Christ. Everything else taken together will utterly pale in comparison to beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we must understand that before what Paul writes next will make any sense at all. Let's close our time by briefly examining the last few words of verse 17. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul is telling us that all those who are over at this table, all that God offers us along with Christ himself is ours, provided we suffer with him, that we might be glorified with him. And tonight, friends, Mark Fodale is going to unpack this idea for us at length. How is the Christian to think about present suffering and future glory? But for now, let's suffice it to say that there are tremendous differences between these two tables. But whether to suffer or not is not one of them. Just as whether to be indebted or not was not one of them, the only question was, to whom will you be indebted? And just as whether to die or not was not one of them, the only question was, what dies and what lives, right? You kill the flesh, or it's going to kill you. And so it is with suffering. You are going to suffer. But why will you suffer? Over at that table, at the flesh's table, the suffering is all in pursuit of something you can't have, because all that you want is actually over at this table. But we're always running after it over here. And so it won't work. It can't satisfy. And we suffer for it. In other words, our reason for suffering at this table, at the flesh's table, is meaningless. It's empty. It's worthless. But at this table, the Spirit's table, Paul says, our present suffering comes with all this, life, family, an infinite and glorious inheritance, and Christ himself. But on top of that, our reason for suffering is that we might be glorified with Christ. That is, whatever pain we experience now as a result of choosing the Spirit, it all has meaning. It all turns out for glory. Our glory and Christ's glory. And that gives rich, hope-filled meaning to every tear and loss and grief and pain and death. And that is just a teaser for tonight. So what is our conclusion? Here's how Pastor John Piper puts it, and you can find it at the top of your outline. Speaking of Romans 8. There is no other chapter in the Bible in which so many glorious truths are marshaled to help us obey only one implied command. Live by the Spirit, not the flesh. You have a choice to make, friends, and you are free to choose. So if you're a Christian here this morning, your application is to choose to live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Stop trying to live like you used to live. You are a debtor to the Spirit, so give him all you have. So what does that look like? Well, practically, you're going to have an opportunity today to attend a bunch of great breakout sessions. Well, only two, but there's a bunch you could choose from. And the rest will be online later. And these are on topics like racism, trauma, conflict resolution, marriage, depression, procrastination, and many more. You have a whole slew of things to choose from. And in each of these sessions, you're going to hear excellent teaching on how to live out your faith according to the Spirit. So take notes. Pay attention. Talk with others about what you're learning and discover the freedom that Christ died to offer you. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, your application is to choose to live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Listen, I know how you feel. I faced that choice head on as a sophomore. And so let me assure you from experience, you're sitting at the wrong table. Don't stay there, friend. Make a different choice. Live by the Spirit, not the flesh. It will change absolutely everything. And there was a time that none of us were sitting at that table. We were all sitting at the flesh's table. Every one of us were sitting there. And every one of us, as we sung, was alone in our sorrows and dead in our sin. But because of Jesus Christ, we are now free to choose. So come, choose life, choose family, find everything you've ever wanted right here. Freely choose the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we do not deserve all that you have given for us. We deserve wrath. We deserve death. We should be slaves who are living in fear without any hope in the world. But because of your mercy, because of your love, because of your grace, because of your sacrifice, we have a choice. Lord, for those here who have been claiming Christ but living at the other table, God, we pray that this would be convincing, that your word would convince them that they're living the wrong way. God, if there's people here who have been joyfully, eagerly living at the table of the flesh, God, we pray that they would do so no more. Nothing that they want is going to be found there, God. And I think we all know that. We see it in ourselves. Help us make the right choice, Lord. Help us to freely choose Christ and to live according to the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to teachings from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, visit our website at dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.